read verses 25 through 37, very familiar passage of Scripture, or at least it should be. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, that is Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He, Jesus, said unto him, the lawyer, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Or what do you think? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, that is the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Contained in these verses is what is known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. We see that in verses 30 through verse 35. A parable is simply a story. It is a word picture that teaches and illustrates and simplifies a lesson of truth. In this parable, Jesus paints a very moving and instructive word picture. And a great variety of messages can be preached from the parable, and several different applications made. But I do believe there is a primary purpose of the parable, and it's not what most people think. But we want to view it from what I believe is the primary purpose or meaning of the story. And that is the desperate need and salvation of a sinner. The subject this morning is a rescue story about the robbed, wounded, and abandoned. It's very important that we look at the background of the story, and that's where we can determine the purpose of the parable. The context begins in verse 25. We're introduced to a lawyer, and this lawyer asks Jesus a question. Now, in considering this lawyer, we must not think of him as you and I would think of lawyers today. He's not a lawyer in a civil or criminal sense. He is a lawyer in the sense of Old Testament law. You see, in Bible days, a lawyer was a man who had so studied biblical law that he was considered an expert in the matters of God's law. So this lawyer would have been a very highly respected person in the religious system of that day. He would have been one who was devoted to religious works. He would have been a believer and a promoter of salvation by the works of the law. He was a man who believed that he could make himself worthy of God's acceptance through his own works. So from this, we see that this lawyer would have been a very religious man. He would have been very proud and self-righteous. And we read that this certain lawyer stood up and tempted Christ. In other words, the intent of this man was to entrap Christ. His intent was he desired to draw Christ into saying something of which Christ could be criticized. So he simply wished to put Christ in some kind of bad light. And with that intent, he asks this question: Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered with a question of his own, there in verse 26. What is written in the law? How readest thou? That is, what's your opinion of what you so plainly read in the law? And the lawyer gives his answer, verse 27. And in his answer, he uses a combination of Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, Leviticus 19, verse 18, which is a summation of the entire law of God. Love God, love your neighbor. Do so perfectly. Jesus responds in verse 28, thou hast answered right. And then Jesus tells him to do something that this man could not do. And Jesus knew he couldn't do it. He says, this do. Two very important words. This do. Jesus says, okay, go and do it. Love God perfectly. Love your neighbor perfectly. Without any flaw. Go do it. With those words, Jesus is pointing out to him that what this man needed, remember his question, is what can I do to inherit eternal life? And this man thought that he could obey the law. So Jesus gives this response, pointing out to him that what this man needed for eternal life was not in himself, was not of himself. Go ahead. Go love God perfectly and love your neighbor perfectly. Those words, this do, should have convinced the lawyer of his utter failure. Should have convinced him that he had come short of God's requirement of perfection. But the lawyer did not have any interest in self-evaluation. None. We read from verse 29 that those words of Christ really manifested this man's hostility to the notion that he was not righteous, that he was not righteous enough. Notice, and he willing to justify himself. So this is his attitude now. He's willing to justify himself. May I say, there is no self-justification before God within self. It was with this feeling of self-justification that he asked a second question. Again, it's with the attitude of justifying himself that he asked this question. And who is my neighbor? He asked this question, perhaps hoping to get some set of rules. That's what religious people like. A set of rules that I can live by. And who is my neighbor? He's not asking the question. Again, remember, he's justifying himself. So he's not asking the question in order to understand more clearly who his neighbors were, who it was that he was to love. But I believe he's asking the question rather to ascertain the identity of those that he could eliminate as his neighbor. Where can I draw the line? Who could he safely put in the category of non-neighbor? Who could he cross off the list? And then we read in verse 30 that Jesus answered by presenting this parable. The lawyer had asked two questions. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, in his response, showed this man that he could not obtain eternal life by his works. He said, go ahead, do it. The man should have realized right there, well, I can't. So he showed this man, you cannot do anything to inherit eternal life, and that all your efforts will fall short. And then this lawyer, seeking a loophole, asks a second question. And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? This lawyer is absolutely oblivious to his true condition. And this second question relates to the first question regarding eternal life. So then Jesus proceeds to speak this parable or to tell this story to this lawyer. This lawyer who is seeking to save himself by his own good works and by his own righteousness. And being a parable, the characters in it are emblematic. Jesus tells the story of a certain man. A man who is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And along the way, he's attacked. He's robbed. He's beaten. And he's left for dead. And as the man lie there, three individuals, all three emblematic, come at different times. The first is a priest, a very righteous man, a very religious man. And he stopped, but he did nothing. He simply passes by on the other side. Shortly after, there comes a Levite, A Levite was one who assisted in the temple services. A man of good works. Both these individuals, a priest and a Levite, are men of good works. So is this lawyer. So he thinks. And this Levite did a little more than the priest. We read in verse 32 that he came and looked on him. He beheld the man who had been robbed and beaten and left for dead. But then he passed by on the other side. And as the man who had been robbed, beaten and left for dead, lie there, there comes a Samaritan. A Samaritan was a despised and loathed Gentile. And he, unlike the priest and unlike the Levite, he stopped and loved this stranger. He loved him sacrificially. He loved him generously, tenderly, kindly, and limitlessly. And that's the story. Now, the story that Jesus told this man should have brought conviction to his heart. Again, the original question is about eternal life. And before anyone will be saved, they have to be convicted about their condition. So Jesus tells this story. Now, in the story, the priest and the Levite really serve as a picture of the lawyer. And the Samaritan is used to point out to this man that he did not love his neighbor the same way this Samaritan loved this man, which was used to illustrate how far short this lawyer had come in his utter failure in obeying the law of God. After telling the story, Jesus asked the lawyer that question in verse 36. And in verse 37, the lawyer responds. And Jesus then says directly to him, "Go and do thou likewise." That's the second time he's told him, "Go do it. Go do it." Which should have, when he said, "Go and do thou likewise," again, this should have caused this lawyer to realize, "I can't do that. I don't do that. I cannot keep the law of God in that way that the Samaritan did." The story should have crushed this man's self-righteousness. It should have shattered his sinful pride. You see, the priest and the Levite represent the lawyer. This is you. This is what you would have done. It's what most of us would have done. But this despised and loathed Gentile, he stopped. And he loved this individual. So he uses the priest and the Levite to say, "This is you. This is you. You don't love your neighbor perfectly. And this Samaritan is your example." Well, the story that Jesus tells this man also reveals his terrible condition and need. The man is not only seen in the priest and the Levite, he's also seen in this certain man. This certain man. The man's destination is described. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He had turned his back on Jerusalem. He has left Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place of worship. Jerusalem is the place of peace. And where is he going? He's going to Jericho, a place of curse, a place of doom, a place of damnation. He is moving further and further away from God. And he is headed for destruction. Again, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now the road between those two cities was a rocky gorge, steep, winding, descending approximately 3,600 feet over a span of about 17 miles. Really, we need to think of it more as a camel track than a road, because that's what it would have been. And we see this man, he is walking this camel track. He is traveling toward Jericho. And there he is. He's descending, going down, 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 on a very treacherous slope that is winding further and further from Jerusalem, further and further from God, and getting closer and closer to the place of curse, to the place of ruin and destruction. And if you are unsaved, this is you at this very moment. You are walking, you are descending further and further from God, and you're getting closer and closer to ruin and destruction every step of the way. If you're saved, may we never forget, this is the direction that we were going before we were rescued. So this camel track from Jerusalem to Jericho was a very dangerous place. It was a very threatening place. It would have been a very frightening place. So much so that in Bible days it was called the Way of Blood. It was called that because, again, of the bandits that hid along the way. In fact, many, before they would travel this road, would pay sums of money for an armed escort. But this man, all by himself, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Again, it is a picture of the unsaved sinner. This man is traveling a very dangerous road. And no one travels a more dangerous and threatening road than the unsaved sinner. No one. If you are here and unsaved, you are traveling a dangerous and a very threatening road. It is a road that leads to the eternal wrath of God. It is a road that can end in eternal destruction at any moment. What is the danger of the unsaved sinner? Well, it's expressed in Luke 16, 22 and 23 concerning the rich man. We read that the rich man died. You say, is that my danger, that I might die? That's part of it, but that's not all of it. The rich man died, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. There's the danger. There are no more solemn words anywhere. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. You and I cannot contemplate how catastrophic that is. And that can be you, unsaved sinner. You and I cannot comprehend how terrible, how awful, how horrific, how dismal those words are. And in hell, It doesn't just say, and in hell. But in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He's conscious in hell. He's alive in hell. That's your danger. And you descend down this road. And whether you realize it or not, you're getting closer and closer and closer every step of the way. And at any time, this could be you. So this is a very dangerous road. The agony, the torture, the pain, the anguish, the misery of hell is a very real possibility for you. And it can happen at any moment. If you're unsaved. Now this man's condition, we see his journey, his life. He's moving away further and further from God. His condition is described. He fell among thieves. As he's walking, a gang of thieves spring out of the shadows, they knock him down, they overcome him. Now these thieves, just like everyone else in the parable, are emblematic. They're emblematic of Satan and sin. The two most powerful, most dangerous, most troubling, most ruthless, most cruel thieves that have ever entered the world. He fell among thieves. Man, Adam, began in the garden. He had a great abundance of all good things in his possession. He had union and communion with God. He had the righteousness of God. He had fellowship with God. He had peace of God. He had all the riches of an earthly paradise. But Adam fell, and all of mankind fell in him. And notice, as a result of falling among thieves, they stripped him of his raiment. He was stripped of whatever clothes he wore, stripped of whatever he possessed. These thieves, with cruelty and violence, they took everything. They took it all. Unsaved sinner, that's you. So look at this man. He's destitute. He's naked. He's fully exposed. He has nothing. Nothing. Again, unsaved sinner, this is you. You have been stripped of the image of God, stripped of the honor of living for God, and you now are fully exposed to the law, to the justice, and to the wrath of God. You have been stripped of everything. You have absolutely nothing to offer unto God. You have no ability to make yourself presentable to the Lord. Again, we that are saved, may we never forget this is where we were before God came to us. Notice also that these thieves wounded him. So look at him. He's been overtaken. He's been stripped by thieves. There he is, lying there with nothing. He is injured. He is disabled. And he is suffering. in all the depths of the wounds caused by Satan and sin. There is no wound more serious than the wounds of Satan and sin. Notice also these thieves departed, leaving him half dead. So they left him there with nothing. They left him there naked. They left him there wounded, bruised, and bleeding. They left him there exposed to the dangers. They left him there helpless. And we see him there. He cannot bind up his wounds. He cannot arise and seek shelter. There he is, where the thieves left him. And he's dying. An unsaved sinner, right now, you are where the thieves of sin and Satan has left you. And you're dying. Getting closer and closer to, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. That's your condition. Now, what happened in the story to this man is what every unsaved sinner so desperately needs. Coming to verse 31 and 32, we read of two other individuals who walked that same camel track between Jerusalem and Jericho, a priest and a Levite. You must view these two as representative of the whole law of God. Remember who Jesus is speaking to, this lawyer, who thinks that he can have eternal life by keeping the law. Here is a man who has placed his hopes in the law of God. This priest and the Levite represent religion. The lawyer was a very religious man. They illustrate that the law and religion cannot and will not rescue one from the terrible wounds of Satan and sin. Will not lift one from where the thieves have left them. So, there lies this man. If you're unsaved, you need to picture him, because it's you. He lies there where the thieves have left him. He's been robbed. He's naked, he's wounded, he's helpless, he's alone. And he's dying. And he has nothing to offer. And we read, there came down a certain priest that way. So you have the robbed man over here, and a priest begins his heading in that direction. Perhaps the robbed man can hear the footsteps of the priest as he's getting closer. And this robbed man may think, this man might help me. This man might help me. And the priest gets close enough where he looks, he can see the man. And what does he do? He crosses over to the other side. And as the man's foot, as the priest, the footsteps of the priest fade in the distance, this dying man realizes, this man's not going to help me. He's not going to help me. A little while later, here comes a Levite. And once again, perhaps the dying man can hear his footsteps. And this man, he comes closer to the wounded man and he stands there and looks upon him. So the wounded man not only could hear his footsteps, he no doubt could feel his presence as the man stands there looking at him. And no doubt as the man stood there, the man who had been wounded, he's thinking, this man's going to help me. He's going to help me. But then we read, he too passed by on the other side. And his footsteps would fade into the distance. And this man came to the realization that neither one of these men helped him or would help him. Then there came another man, a Samaritan. He sees him, and he comes to the man, and he kneels down, and he begins to minister to this man who had fallen among thieves. This is what needs to happen. This is a picture of salvation. When you and I were saved, and if you're here and unsaved, this is what needs to happen. There you lie. You have nothing to offer God. Nothing. And you are dying. You're struggling for breath. Here comes this priest and Levite. This is what God does in salvation. He shows us the law. This do. This do. But you realize, I can't. And you realize that there's no hope for me in this priest and Levite. There's no hope for me in the law. And it really worsens your condition. You're left helpless and hopeless. But after you're shown that, here comes this Samaritan. Now Jesus was not a Samaritan, but the Pharisees in John chapter 8 called him a Samaritan because they despised and hated him and rejected him. So here comes this Samaritan. He's a picture of Christ. And what does he do? Well, it says he came where he was. Praise God that there is a Savior who can come where you are. The man who had nothing, this man who had fallen among thieves, could not come to Christ. Here's this Samaritan. He can see the certain man. He can see that he's wounded. And he didn't just stop and say, "Hey, buddy, I'm right here. If you can come over this way, I'll help you. But you got to come to me." He didn't do that. Here, throw you a pair of crutches. I'm offering you something. Oh, this Samaritan wasn't making an offer. He came to help him. He came to save him. And that's what the Lord did for you and I. He came where he was, where we were. And it says, when he saw him. How did he see him? He sees him as a man who had traveled this road, who was going away from Jerusalem. He sees him as a man who has been robbed. He has nothing. He sees him as a man who is helpless. And he has compassion on him. So he sees this man in his deplorable condition. He doesn't see him as one who can be of service to him. He sees that this man has been robbed. He's been stripped. He could see that he has nothing. He could see his terrible wounds. He could see that he was helpless. He could see that this man is in distress. He's in despair. And he can see that this man is dying. He has compassion on him. It means he looked upon him with love, mercy, and grace. And the one and only Savior of sinners. And notice it's said of this Samaritan. Something is said of him that is not said of the priest and the Levite. He journeyed. It doesn't say that the priest and the Levite journeyed. They were just by chance. But this man journeyed. And oh, what a journey it was. From heaven to earth. Come to where I was. The man journeyed, came to where this man was, had compassion on him, and went to him. Quite a difference from passed by on the other side. If there was ever one who had a right and is completely justifiable in looking at the hell-deserving sinner and passing by on the other side, it's Jesus. But that's not what he did. And we pray that if you're here and unsaved, that he comes to you. Came where he was. And then with intent and purpose, it says, he went to him. That is, he moved closer. It is a picture of Jesus, the one and only Savior of sinners, the one who has the righteousness and the forgiveness that the sinner needs. And he draws close. He draws close to this one who is walking away from God. He draws close to this one who's been robbed and wounded and left to die. And what does he do? As he kneels there beside the man, does he say, "Buddy, if you could just do something, I'm willing to help you." No, it says that he bound up, closed up his wounds. The mutilations and the injuries that the thieves had inflicted upon him. And he poured in oil and wine. Again, he did not come to merely make an offer to this man. He came to rescue this man. And Jesus Christ did not leave the glories of heaven and come to this sin-cursed earth to make me an offer. He came to rescue me. He came to save me. This certain Samaritan took of his own oil and wine, and he began to close up the man's wounds. An unsaved sinner, no matter how desperate the wounds of sin might be, Jesus can bind up the wounds of sin. He's the only one that can. The only one. Notice also, and set him on his own beast. Jesus Christ comes. He ministers to the sinner in his dire distress and helplessness. But he doesn't just minister to them and then leave them there. He lifts them up, has them in his arms, and it says he put him upon his own beast. Jesus came where we were, where the thieves left us, and he lifted us up out of that place, and he carried us to an inn, which I believe here is a picture of the church, but that's another message. But what it says is, Jesus did not just merely assist us. He brought us out. And then he took care of us. He took care of us. That's what this lawyer needed to happen. That's what he needed to happen. An unsaved sinner, that is what you need today. You need to realize that there is nothing in you that can better your condition before God. You need to realize that the law of God and the religion of man will leave you where the thieves left you. They'll leave you there. They can't help you. But as they pass by, you realize, I have no hope in that. An unsaved sinner, you have to realize you have no hope in the law of God. The law of God reveals your sin. You have no hope in the mere religion of man. None. But there is this one named Jesus. And oh, how we rejoice that he walks this road where sinners have fallen and where sinners are dying. And he comes. He ministers to your needs. And he lifts you up from that place. What a beautiful picture of salvation. Jesus Christ. I will for all eternity praise God that Jesus Christ did not pass me by. He came where I was. And if you think that he came just to make an offer to you, and the poor sinner, that poor guy just doesn't have enough sense to accept the offer, you don't realize how deplorable of a state you're in. He didn't come to just make an offer. He came where I was and saved my soul. But I'll tell you what else. He not only came where I was, when he did, I didn't want anything to do with him. Didn't want anything to do with him. Just let me die and go to hell. That was our attitude. He ministered. And he lifted us up from the very place where the thieves had left us. And the thieves of Satan and sin have left you in a horrible, horrible, horrible place. And you are dying. You're getting closer and closer and closer by the moment to eternal destruction. Your relatives can't save you. Home Baptist Church can't save you. No preacher can save you. You can't save yourself. There is one. There is one who can save your soul. And His name is Jesus. And oh, we pray today that He would come where you are. You say, well, how will I know? You'll know. You'll know. First of all, you'll begin to feel the guilt of what the law reveals. And you'll feel this presence of Jesus Christ ministering to your needs. And you'll never convince me that He can lift you up from where the thieves have left you and you not know about it. You'll know. But unsaved sinner, that's what you need today. Oh, cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's your only plea. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not because of anything in me. All I am is a sinner. A criminal against God. God, my only hope is that You be merciful to me. And that mercy is in Jesus Christ. Are you saved today? Have you experienced this? What this certain man experienced? If not, you're on that road. And the end is getting closer and closer. And one day, you will take your last breath. And it's over. You now face the eternal wrath of God. But God sent a Savior, Jesus Christ. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7.